Dear congregation, let us turn to the psalm that we just sang, Psalm 110. Psalm 110. A psalm of David. Let us hear the word of the Lord, Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power and the beauty of holiness. From the womb of the morning you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. Let us next turn in our confessions. So you can find it on page 46 and 47 in the back of the Psalter regarding the Heidelberg Catechism. I would like to just read two questions and answers regarding Ascension. I'll read them again on Ascension Day on Thursday evening, but they tie in very closely to the session or the fact that Christ is seated at the right hand of God in power. And so I'd like to read 46 first of all, question 46 of Lord's Day 18. How do you understand these words? He ascended into heaven. Answer, that Christ in the sight of his disciples was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. And then I want to see also question 49. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? Answer, first, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. And thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, and not things on earth. And then Lord's Day 19. Question 50. Why is it added? And he sits at the right hand of God. Answer, because Christ is ascended into heaven for this end, that he might appear as head of his church, by whom the Father governs all things. Question 51. What profit is this glory of Christ our head unto us? Answer, first, that by his Holy Spirit he pours out heavenly graces upon us, his members, and then that by his power he defends and preserves us against all enemies. And question 52. What comfort is it to you that Christ shall come again to judge the living and the dead? Answer, that in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me, to come to judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. As far as confessions regarding the ascension and session of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes that word that I just used of session is probably not as familiar to us as what it should be. But it's not that difficult. Sometimes you talk about being in a session, a time that you've committed to something. Or we talk about, sometimes Presbyterian churches especially use this word of session as a time of gathering of their consistory or their elders, their deacons, the pastors. And it's a time of judgment and discernment and to seek to serve the congregations. And as we think of this word session, when it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize that it is dealing with the fact that Christ is seated at the right hand of God, given a place of authority and power and dominion. And that authority has authority over all things, both in heaven and upon earth. The scripture is very clear about that. Christ says that himself, that the Father has given him all power and authority, both in heaven and upon earth. And so also, as we recognize this, that we recognize then he is the head of this session. He is king. And because of his ascension, he is crowned king of glory. And he becomes the head of all of his people, the head over all things exalted, the scriptures say. And with this in our minds, I'd like to turn to this theme, Christ, our glorious head in session. And we want to see that especially from Psalm 110. Psalm 110. And we'll see first that he is our glorious head in session in order to govern. In order to govern. Secondly, also to grace his church, give grace to his church. And thirdly, to guard his church. Christ is our glorious head in session. First of all, to govern. In Psalm 110, David here is announcing the Messiah's reign. As he says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." We recognize, first of all, that there's an absolute certainty to his authority and his session at the right hand of God. It is the Lord who's speaking here. The Lord, Jehovah. It's in capital letters. This is the covenant-keeping God. This is Yahweh. And he says to my Lord, that is David's Lord. He's not speaking about David here. He's not speaking of someone lesser than David, a servant or anything. No, he's speaking to one who is David's Adonai, his Lord, his master. The one who had to be to come as the greater than David. The Lord is speaking to my Lord, he says. Now this word speaking highlights the very certainty of this reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word said can be translated as someone who's speaking an oracle or declaring a revelation. It's coming with certainty. It's not just a passing statement. It's not something that might happen and possibly will happen. But no, this is certainty. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand. And certainly then he will sit at his right hand. Because God has made him to sit at his right hand. And when God makes him sit at his right hand to rule over all things, then he indeed is Lord. Because God has declared that he is Lord. And we or the world or anyone can fight, Satan himself can fight against the lordship of Christ, but they will fail because God declares that he is Lord and he has made him Lord. And because he has made him Lord, those who fight and rebel against the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ and his authority will be consumed because his enemies are being made his footstool. They're being put into subjection under him and his rule. And so, this verse is telling us that Christ will make his enemies his footstool. And so, the application to us right at the beginning is we can either submit to Christ's lordship and praise him and worship him in his lordship, trusting and believing in his lordship, or we will
have to bow and be crushed under His Lordship. Our Lord reigns. It's said again and again and again in the Psalms, and we are called to humble obedience and praise to the One who is ascended and who is seated at the right hand of God. He is King, and He is to be honored. He's to be confessed. He's to be obeyed. He's to be worshipped by us as a One with certain authority, as the head in session. He's the head. His enemies are being put under His footstool. To be a head is a place of authority. Christ is not in a manger as a babe. He's not physically present teaching us on this earth. He's not hanging on a cross. He's not buried in a grave. No, He's raised. He's ascended. And He is seated at the right hand of God. And He's given all authority, both in heaven and upon earth. And this isn't some kind of, just because He's in heaven at the right hand of God, doesn't mean that it's a distant authority. But it's an authority that is bringing people close to Him. It's bringing His enemies under His footstool, under His sovereign reign. But it's also that He's ruling in the midst of His enemies. Notice that. He shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion to rule in the midst of your enemies, it says. It's not that He's somewhere distant and far off. No, it's a spiritual authority. Because after all, Christ has ascended into heaven physically, is present at the right hand of God all the time. Also, in his divinity, but also in His divinity, He is everywhere present. And He's spiritually reigning over all things, even in the midst of His enemies. This is a king that is like no other king. Earthly kings, they might rule and govern. But they have boundaries as to what they can govern. It's only in a specific location, in a specific country, or a specific province, or a specific county, or city, or whatever it would be. Leaders have boundaries. But Christ has no boundaries. And as a matter of fact, He infiltrates, and He's right in the midst of His enemies, ruling in the midst of His enemies. This can only mean that it's a spiritual rule of King Jesus. And He comes in and He, as it were, infiltrates the very powers of this world. This rule, it's not only directly from Christ, but it's also indirectly, through His people, through His church. Notice the certainty of this authority and power that it says, He shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. As He rules from His throne, sitting upon it, even as Christ is doing at this very moment. What He's doing is He's doing it as He extends His kingdom. He's doing it through His church, His people, through Zion. He shall rule the rod of your strength out of Zion. It's interesting here. Zion is a picture of Christ united to His people. Yes, Christ is the head. He is the king. And we are the body, and you can't separate the two. He's ascended into heaven for our interest and to unite us to Himself and to His glorious body. He is the head. We are the body. And you can't disconnect the head from the body. And so, no wonder it's Paul who says in Ephesians 2 that we already reign with Him in heavenly places, even from the right hand of God. Notice how our catechism puts that in Lord's Day 19. It says, Christ has ascended into heaven for this end, that he might appear as head of his church. And as head of his church, he is governing all things. He says, as head of his church, by whom the Father governs all things. He's governing all things through Christ, the head. And you can't separate the body from the head. And so through Christ and his church, he's ruling over all things. That's something to think about as we read this psalm. This rod of strength is being sent to rule and to reign. I think of the disciples on the day of Pentecost. After Christ has ascended into heaven, he tells them to go back to Jerusalem and to wait there until they are endowed with power from above, given the Holy Spirit. And that's what Christ is doing from the right hand of God. He's giving the Holy Spirit to his church to dwell in them and to have them go forth with power. Isn't that what happened on the day of Pentecost? The disciples are equipped with power. Doesn't this give all new meaning here then as we read on in this psalm? Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. He says, from the right hand of God, Christ is enlisting and equipping his troops, his army, for the day of battle. And they're willing volunteers. He's not making people slaves. He's not coercing people to be in his army. No, he's making them volunteers. They see his beauty. They see his glory. They see him and worship him and trust him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he comes and he makes them willing volunteers to serve him and to go forth in his power and to infiltrate the hostility of this world, the enemies of Christ. Isn't that why Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, when he sees the beauty of God's holiness, the greatness and the grandeur of who God is, he's overwhelmed. And God says, whom shall I send to bring this glorious message of who I am? Isaiah says, here I am, send me. He's made a willing volunteer in a day of God's power. That's what he does as he prepares an army to rule with him as our head. Notice how he goes on. He says, in the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. Now, this could be applied, first of all, to Christ himself as our head. In the beauty of his holiness, in the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth, and showing the beauty of his holiness in the way of a morning breaking forth. And certainly that's true. And certainly that's true. As a matter of fact, our New King James, it capitalizes though the names of Christ, and it says, you, capital you, have the dew of capital your youth. And so it's basically translating there that it's speaking about Christ. But I'm not denying that that's true. It's one application of it for sure. But remember, the body of Christ is united to the head. And so we also recognize that we as his body are being separated into his holiness. That's what it means to be holy, is to be separated into the service of God. Last week we talked about the name Christian, what it means to be a Christian. It's a partaker of Christ's anointing. That's why we're called Christians, that we would be anointed as prophets, priests, and kings. And so also in the splendor of this holiness, we also are anointed as prophets, priests, and kings. We are separated unto God. We are clothed and equipped for service unto the Lord. And so we also then are brought into the beautiness of this holiness, of this separateness. The womb of the morning. The womb of the morning can also be translated as and indicated as the beginning of the display of God's power, like on the day of Pentecost, for example. The beginning of this New Testament power of the Holy Spirit reigning in the church of Jesus Christ and equipping His people to serve Him. And here we find this womb of the morning, this birth of the new church through the one who's ascended on high and seated at the right hand of God is now birthing His church and filling her with power. It's the dawning of a new day. And that dew of your youth, that dew that comes in the morning, and it comes and it covers the whole ground. It's fresh, it's new, it's alive, it makes things alive, and you can't even count the dew. It spreads through the world. And so Christ is equipping and gathering in His army, as it were, willing volunteers in the very day of His power. He's gathering an innumerable amount of subjects into His army to serve Him in the beauty of His holiness as volunteers in the day of His power. This is what Christ is doing from the right hand of God. Isn't that so consistent? There he's appearing as head of His church. And as he's ascended into heaven, the purpose of His ascension into heaven is to gather a church unto Himself. And He's doing so by His Spirit through His Word. He's making willing volunteers. Is He making willing volunteers among us? Willing volunteers to be enlisted in His army, in Christ's army, to rule with Him and to govern with Him over the whole world, even in the midst of Christ's enemies, as we live in the world but are not of the world, equipped by His Spirit and His Word, with His authority and His power. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to confess that Christ is at the right hand of God, and He is my Lord, and He reigns, and I reign with Him. What does that look like? That means we reign with Christ and in a way that's fitting of Christ's own character. It's not about coercing people into Christ's kingdom. We as Christians are called out to live in this world. And yes, we are to fight against the principalities and the powers of this world. But our weapons aren't of this world. They're not physical weapons. It's not a physical power. It's not physical coercion. But it's spiritual power. With spiritual weapons. And spiritual blessing upon it. You see, we are to fight for Christ even through our suffering, through our faith, and through the work of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of God's Word. We use the very tools that God has given us, spiritual tools. So, sometimes I wonder if in our society, we sometimes put a lot of emphasis on that our country would just be a better country if it'd be a Christian country. And it'd be governed by Christian leaders who were implementing Christian laws and coercing people to abide by those Christian principles and giving penalties to those who would break these new Christian laws. It has nothing to do with changing the hearts. But notice what God does. He makes volunteers out of us, willing to serve Him. And so what are we called to do, and how is this to be applied to our lives? Well, first of all, it means that we are called to to participate in the work of Christ's rule, to participate in it. We need to be involved in the world around us. We do. We don't sit on the sidelines because they are out there. No, Christ calls us to go right in the midst of His enemies and to work in the midst of His enemies with the power that He gives us from above. Imagine if the apostles, after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, would have said, no, we're only going to go here because that's a favorable amount of people. Those are people who will hear our word and they will hear it gladly. No, they go to places where they were beaten, as we heard this morning, whipped, brought to the very points of death, and persecuted. They went right in the midst of Christ's enemies. And we're called to participate in such a way. But we're called to participate not with the weapons of this world, but through persuasion. We're called to seek to interact with the philosophies of this world, tearing down the arguments and the principalities of this world, to tear down all that would be set up against God and His anointed. Think of that in 2 Corinthians 10, that we are called to tear down all things that set themselves up against the knowledge of God, so that every thought may be brought captive to the very obedience of Christ. That comes through persuasion, dialogue, interaction, as we participate in our society. We're called, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, to put on the whole armor of God, to put on that belt of truth and to bring truth into this world. We're called to have our feet shod with the gospel of peace, always ready to give an answer for the hope that lies in us and to bring the gospel to our neighbor, even if it's an enemy of us and an enemy of Christ. We're to have that shield of faith to protect ourselves from the fiery darts of Satan, going forth with the sword of the Spirit, with the Word of God, having the helmet of salvation on and the breastplate of righteousness. And most of all, to go forth in prayer and dependence upon God. These are the weapons God has given us to fight that spiritual warfare under the spiritual reign of King Jesus. And to do it as Christ would do it, with much grace. Not only does He govern from the right hand of God, He also graces from the right hand of God. Christ, our glorious head, we see secondly, is in session in order to grace and to give grace. As a matter of fact, it's all grace that people would be willing volunteers in the day of His power, that they would be separated unto Him to be built up as an army of volunteers. But notice the grace that follows it. The Lord has sworn and He will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. What is He saying? Well, He's saying this. Christ, the one who sits at the right hand of God as a king in glory, is also a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the priest we find as translated as the king of righteousness, the king of peace. And he's also a priestly figure. Notice in Genesis 14 where Abraham had delivered Lot from those four kings who had attacked and stolen all their goods. And they're coming back and they're on their way back from battle. And Abraham meets Melchizedek. And he's identified as a priest of the Most High God, even though he's a king of Salem. And Melchizedek, as a priest, blesses Abraham. And Abraham even gives him a tithe, a tenth of all that they had. And as Melchizedek blesses Abraham by the Most High God, the Creator of the heaven and the earth, because He has delivered the enemies of Abraham into His hand. But Melchizedek was a kingly priest in a certain amount of time. And he was the only kingly priest that's mentioned in the Old Testament Otherwise, either you were a king or you were a priest. You weren't both. But Melchizedek was this kingly priest. And so is the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something different even between Melchizedek and the Lord Jesus Christ. Melchizedek had a time to be born, and he had a time to die. But the Lord Jesus Christ has this priesthood forever and ever. This kingly priesthood forever and ever. And he is a priest of a much better covenant even, as we find in Hebrews 7. A covenant that emphasizes grace. And so the Lord has sworn and he will not relent. This is absolutely certain. Christ is a high priest. He will be a high priest of grace. And this grace will be overflowing, abundant, and abounding grace. And it will be extended through Christ, who is that prophet, priest, and king. Isn't that why we find in our catechism? First, that by His Spirit, He pours out heavenly graces upon His members. It's because there, from the right hand of God, He is pouring out heavenly graces upon us as a mediator of the better covenant. As His grace is extended, He mediates His very sacrifice as it's extended to us and given to us, that we might know the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. There He is at the right hand of God, praying and interceding for us. There He sits at the right hand of God, blessing us as His church. At the right hand of God, He's preserving us in our salvation. And He does so by His Spirit as He pours those heavenly graces upon us. He does it through His Word as He conforms us and transforms our mind. And we would be brought and conformed to the very image of Christ. He does so through the graces He gives to His church. As He gives us parents who tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ, who pray for us, who bless us, and who seek to preserve us. He gives us pastors and elders and deacons and evangelists and school teachers. And the list goes on and on and on. Not only to serve us as children and members of congregation and the world around us, but also to give an expression of His reign and His rule from the right hand of God, that His people are reigning with Him, that He's made them also a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. That's what Christ is doing from the right hand of God. He makes us willing volunteers, not only to be reigning with Him in His army, governing, but also as priests, to be set apart as His spiritual servants. That what the intention was for Israel, to be this kingdom of priests. And so we also, as priests, seek to extend grace and mercy and peace in this world as we govern in the power and strength of Christ. But the third point I want to draw our attention to is that Christ, our glorious head in session, is there to guard His people. And to guard them as the very apple of His eye. That by His power, He would, as we find in our catechism, He would defend and preserve us against all enemies. He's guarding us. Notice what Psalm 110 says in verse 5, "The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of His wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries." The tone has changed, hasn't it? Changed from governing in authority and power to His grace as a high priest, to His holy justice. He's the King of justice and righteousness. But in the midst of His justice and righteousness shines forth the grace of God in guarding, protecting, defending, and preserving His people. Isn't that what we find in Psalm 2 as well? That Christ is seated and given this place of authority to execute God's justice and judgment in the day of His wrath. In Psalm chapter 2, we're very familiar with it, I trust. It also speaks very clearly of the reign of Jesus Christ, the Anointed. And there in Psalm 2, there are those who rebelled against God. And they counseled together against God and His Anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there in heaven, God is laughing them to scorn below them. Because He says, I have set my King on my holy hill in Zion. He has given the head of His church to be seated at His right hand on the hill of Zion. And He declares a decree. Notice how similar this is to the language of Psalm 110. He declares a decree. The Lord said unto me, You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Christ is there to guard His people from all enemies. To guard the holy hill of Zion. Isn't this exactly what we find in the book of Revelation? In the book of Revelation, the saints in this holy hill of Zion are crying out, Oh Lord, how long? How long will the wicked get away? How long will our enemies seek to prosper? How long, O Lord, until You deal righteously and justly with Your enemies and our enemies? And we have the pictures of Armageddon, and the great white horse, and there, Revelation 19, Christ is coming. The sword. And He's coming with His army of all those willing volunteers. And they follow Him into battle. And the slaughter is so great that the blood has come up to the bridles of the horses. And the fowls of the air are called to come and consume the dead. Now, back up again. What is He doing? The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of His wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. So many that it would take months to bury them all. And He shall execute the heads of many countries. Those who have rebelled against Christ and His Anointed. Those who are the enemies of Christ and those who are the enemies of His people. They will be destroyed and crushed. Certainty to His justice. It's a sobering thought. But this is the prayer of the saints. Oh Lord, how long? Will You not guard Your people as You have promised? Will You not defend Your people? Will You not stand up for Your people? Will You not fight on behalf of Your people? Well, there's going to be certainty in God's justice. And even more than that, there's certainty in His victory. As He judges among the nations and fills the places with dead bodies and executes the heads of the countries. Notice what He's coming back after battle in verse 7. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. There is the conquering King. And in His kingdom, there's streams of water that flow in abundance. And He stoops down and He drinks freely. And His people drink freely. From the brook by the wayside. The wayside here in Psalm 110, you can draw the connection to Isaiah, Isaiah 40. That this wayside is about doing God's work and bringing righteousness and justice to this world through the judgment of wickedness. In the righteous service of God. What a powerful picture. He's coming along this wayside. And He's drinking out of the brook. Victorious and at peace. And what is He doing? He says, therefore He shall lift up the head. That lifting up the head there refers to those who are exalted to a place of honor and glory and majesty. The world has mocked Him. The world has rebelled against Him. The world is now crushed. And He is exalted to receive honor and glory and dominion and power and majesty forever and forever. What a comfort. He's talking here about the time when Christ comes, in the day of His wrath, to judge the living and the dead. Is that a comfort to you? That's the purpose of the message coming from Psalm 110. That's the purpose of those pictures. In Revelation. That's why John said, even come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That's the comfort of our catechism. When our catechism says this, what comfort is it to you that Christ shall come to judge the living and the dead? The answer is this, that in all my sorrows, in all my persecutions, I with uplifted head, notice the psalmist put that, He shall lift up the head. See, on this day of wrath and this day of judgment, our heads are lifted up. And we are brought into our head as I look for that very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed the curse from me. So that I would not be trampled upon. And I would not be put under His footstool. But He's coming to judge from heaven. And He will cast all His and my enemies into everlasting condemnation. But shall translate me with all His chosen ones to Himself in heavenly joys and glory. Oh, my dear friend. Be wise. Kiss the Son. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. By His grace, be enlisted in His army as a willing volunteer in the day of His power. You might have this comfort that when He comes again to judge the living and the dead, it would not be a terror to you, but it would be a true comfort. You see, in Revelation 3, verse 21, we are reminded that He who overcomes, to him will I give to sit on my throne with me on my throne, even as I have overcome and am set down with my Father on His throne. May I just say it this way? even as Alexander McLaren said, it is better to sit on his throne than to be his footstool. Would you agree? Let's pray. Lord, we can't comprehend how glorious you are as our head. We can't even fully comprehend what it means to be your body and to reign with you even now. And we fall so far short of embracing and utilizing the very power that you give to us from the right hand of God. And so I pray, O Lord, that you would draw us even closer to yourself and be raising up among us, among our young people, our middle-aged people, or even our elderly people, volunteers in the day of your power, even today. Would it be that there would be a young person sitting here saying, Lord, what can I do in your service? You have ascended on high. You are seated at the right hand of God. Oh God, take me and use me in your army. Help me to be a king and a priest and a prophet as a Christian. Oh Lord, we pray that we would contemplate the very last phrase that we've heard. That it's better to sit on your throne than to be your footstool. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know you in truth, does not know the power of your salvation, who's rebelling against you, who's going their own way and has no need for you, oh God, arrest them today. Lord, you know every single heart. We've heard the gospel today. So we pray, O Holy Spirit, use it. Use it mightily among us. Taking dead sinners, rebellious sinners, making them volunteers. In this, the very day of your power, for we pray it in the powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever, as the head of your church. Amen.